Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Likely as not, you have heard somebody say these words before, or at least something like this. Well, I would never go to church. It's full of... See, I didn't even need to tell you what the word was. You all knew. Wow, that was impressive. All dressed up in their Sunday best, pretending that everything's okay, being on their best behavior for an hour on Sunday morning, and then they go home and they lie and cheat and steal and, well, judge everybody else, right? You've heard something like that. Maybe not quite those words, maybe not, you know, exactly like that, but something like that. Now, we could, my apologies if you have one of these, but we could slap one of those silly bumper stickers on our car. You know the ones? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. All right, again, my apologies if you have that one. We could slap one of those silly bumper stickers on our car to try to address this, but you know, that really does very little to address the very real perception out there that Christians pretend they have it all together. And even worse, that Christians who pretend they have it all together sit in judgment of those who do not have it all together. Or perhaps even worse, the other perception that's out there, that Christians believe they can do whatever they want because they're forgiven. That's the real reason why I'm not a particular fan of that bumper sticker, because it just furthers that perception that we can just do whatever we want, because after all, we're forgiven. Now, I don't actually think that the church is full of hypocrites, but I do want us to take a minute to hear that critique at face value and at least evaluate why it is that the perception out there is that the church is full of hypocrites. And I want to suggest this morning, before we get into our lesson, I want to recognize this. We are sometimes less than transparent with each other. Right? I mean, we know we're supposed to be here. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Plant my feet on higher ground. We know we're supposed to be here. We know we're supposed to be growing. We know we're supposed to be mature, that we're supposed to be transformed, that we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And yet there's this credibility gap between what we know we're supposed to be and what sometimes we feel like we actually are. And so we hide our brokenness from each other, right? We are less than transparent with each other. We are afraid to open up in Sunday school or in a small group because, get this, we're sure, we're confident, in fact, that we're the only one who's struggling. After all, everybody else has it all together, right? Everybody else is right there. At least that's what they portrayed to me, so that's what I believe. Everybody else has it all together, so I'm afraid to open up about my own struggles. Or those people might think less of me if they knew about what was really going on, if they really understood my problems. So if I could, I'd like to borrow a little insight from the Kairos Torch program and suggest that we are all sometimes a little guilty of hiding behind a mask. Maybe not all the time. Maybe we don't always have a mask on. But from time to time, I think all of us have a mask that we portray to other people, projecting something that we are not. You know, it might be perfect church attendance, or our generous giving, or providing the impression that everything's hunky-dory, that our families are healthy and whole. Our mask could simply be the use of religious language. If I learn the lingo and say the right words at the right time, people will think I've got it all together. Or sometimes our mask is simply this. How you doing today? I'm fine. Ever put that mask on? Yeah. When we're really hurting inside, we're really a little broken, we're really struggling, not quite sure we can open up and be transparent. In other words, what I want to suggest to you this morning, though, is that you are not alone in that we are all together in that, and that we would do well to recognize that each one of us, myself included, the pastors in the room included, are still under construction. We're still pressing on the upward way. We haven't actually gotten all the way there, but hitherto, the Lord has helped us get where we're going, right? We may not be all the way there yet, but hitherto, the Lord has helped us and we are continuing to move, but that implies that we are still under construction, that we are still growing, that we are still moving forward. Even saved, sanctified, spirit-filled, mature Christians are still growing in Christ and are still being filled with the Spirit, are still increasing in their knowledge and awareness of the love of God. So instead of slapping what I think is that silly bumper sticker on our car saying Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, maybe a better bumper sticker would be, I'm still under construction. God's still working on me. No pretenses, no masks, nothing to hide behind. God's still working on me. So we're here in 1 Corinthians. Paul is addressing this situation to the church in 1 Corinthians. And Paul is discovering, man, this little baby church is, they're still under construction. In fact, this little baby church, they've got a long ways to go. And Paul's kind of coming to grips with that at the beginning here of 1 Corinthians. If you've been with us the last few weeks, and let me just kind of recap a little bit of this. You remember the Corinthian believers are very young, spiritually young. They're very immature. And what they have done is they have substituted following the capital L leader, Jesus, with all of the lowercase L leaders, right? Paul, Apollos, Cephas. This has led to factions and arguing and bickering among them, bragging on who baptized who and which camp who belongs to and all of that, which has distracted them from the core essential of the gospel message, which is Christ and Christ crucified. We talked a couple weeks ago about how this core message is foolishness to the world. It is a foolish message because it's built upon the principles of the kingdom of God and not the kingdoms of this world. The message that we have to accept is a message that says the way up is down. The way to the front of the line is to go to the back of the line. The way to the head of the table is to sit all the way at the far end of the table. And the core affirmation of the Christian faith is that Christ, God himself wrapped in human flesh, would empty himself, taking on the very nature of a servant, humbling himself and becoming obedient even to death on a cross, right? So that's why the message is foolish. That's where we were a couple weeks ago. And so last week, we talked about the importance of having the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts. And not only our eyes, ears, hearts, and minds, but of having the Holy Spirit open the eyes, ears, hearts, and minds of those we are talking to, those with whom we're trying to share the good news of the gospel. For we do not win people by our eloquent speech. We do not woo people to the gospel by our persuasive arguments. We do not get them by convincing them that they're wrong and we are right. Instead, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to pave the way for the gospel message. And we are then prepared to share the ways in which God has transformed our lives so that they can see the evidence of the gospel in ourselves. I alluded to last week, though, that Paul's not actually content for us to remain as immature Christians. So he talks about the core essentials of the faith, but he's not content for us to simply stay there. And Paul indicates the Holy Spirit not only opens our eyes to receive that message of foolishness, but the Holy Spirit also works within us to reveal the mysteries of God, that we would have the mind of Christ, that because we have the mind of Christ, we would come to know the will of God, that our heart would be broken with the things that break the heart of God, our eyes and ears aware of the injustices in the world around us, that God will give us clean hands to serve others and beautiful feet to carry the good news. In short, what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians is he does not want us to stay as baby Christians, but to recognize that we are under construction, that we are growing in our knowledge of God. And this is the message that he gets to here now in the chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. I'd like to read for you these first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." How's that for nice words from your spiritual leader? "Mere infants in Christ," he says. "I gave you milk, not solid food, because you're not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So I don't know if you remember where we ended last week. Paul actually ended with that kind of rhetorical question of who has known the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor. And then he kind of gives his own answer to that and says, "But you have the mind of Christ." It's kind of like high, lofty words exalting this group of people he's writing to. And then three or four verses later, "But you are infants in Christ," he says, "worldly and mere humans." It's kind of a huge change, actually, when he seemed to be talking about this level of maturity and understanding that they were supposed to have, and then says, "But that's not actually what's going on. That's not actually what's happening." It's as though Paul's stating, this is what could be. This is what should be. This is what ought to be. And then suddenly he's jolted back into the actual reality of the situation, which is these baby Christians bickering with each other. I suspect, and you've heard this done before, that Paul is employing a little bit of what we might call the prophetic voice. That Paul is painting a picture of what could be, of what ought to be, not what actually is. That at the end of chapter 2, Paul is employing his sanctified imagination to envision the Corinthian church as it ought to be. You might say Paul's being a bit of a visionary. This is not unlike the George Bernard Shaw line made famous by the Kennedy brothers. The original line goes like this: "You see things and you say, 'Why?' But I dream things that never were and I say, 'Why not?'" In many ways, this is the role of the preacher or the prophet or even the role of Scripture itself, that we are not merely made aware of how things are. Obviously, we have our own eyes and ears. We can see the world as it is, but we are made aware to how things ought to be, how things could be. Kingdom living is an invitation to partner with God, to participate in God's mission, to live into the kingdom that is yet to come, to see God's kingdom come. We used to have a phrase around here. I think it was Darlene who coined it. Does anybody remember us talking about celebrating baby steps? This was a few years back, but this was a couple of you nodding your head. This was a phrase that we kind of used and tossed around. We would celebrate baby steps as a church. The point was this, that we would kind of make a big deal out of any sort of forward movement, any movement in the right direction, we would celebrate and make a big deal about. Some of you remember this now, even if it was small, because we knew that progress in the right direction was worth celebrating. Now, you could critique that and say that's kind of like putting on rose-colored glasses or pretending we were something that we weren't. But it was really this idea. It was based on this idea of the prophetic, of looking into what we believed God's preferred future for us was. And whenever we moved in that direction of where we believed God was leading us, to celebrate that movement. Now, I know you can't bring about the preferred future simply by talking about it or throwing parties, But the more we lived into it and the more we celebrated living into it, the more it begins to become true in our midst. So we celebrate our kids who made those 90 Valentines for nursing home residents. We rejoice in slow and steady demographic shifts. We make a big deal out of small groups and discipleship opportunities. And when we are doing all of those things and celebrating the little things, we discover some pretty significant things begin to take place, right? I mean, I sat in a room over at the Long Creek Youth Development Center yesterday with six of us from our congregation, making up nearly a third of the team that's going to serve those boys over there. That's a pretty significant thing for us to celebrate. We could talk about ministry at Wesompkee Springs. We could talk about significant building improvement. Unimaginable, perhaps, and yet, as we celebrated little things, God began to do other things. We could talk about ever-expanding internet and podcast ministry, things in which God has moved us beyond our own four walls. Those things aren't baby steps anymore. We were wrapped up in celebrating the little things that God has done, and God has done some significant things beyond, well, beyond all we could ever ask or imagine. The ways in which God's preferred future seems to be arriving in the present. Anyway, I think that's what it seems Paul was doing there at the end of chapter 2 when he was talking all these high and lofty words about them and what they ought to be, was painting this picture, and then suddenly he's jolted back into the reality of this particular congregation here at the beginning of chapter 3 and says, oh yeah, that's right, you're squabbling over which pastor baptized which person. You're squabbling over who's following who and who's more important than who and expressing your divisions in less than Christ-like ways. In essence, Paul says this, you might have the Spirit, you sure aren't acting like it. You might have the mind of Christ, but nobody else can tell it by looking at the way you're living. So Paul points out that when he was with them, he gave them milk, spiritual milk, because they weren't ready for meat and potatoes. Just like when you bring a baby home from the hospital, you don't give them meat and potatoes. You give them milk. A baby needs to develop and grow and milk and then mashed up Gerber baby food before getting to various types of adult food. And just in the same way, baby Christians aren't prepared to digest complicated doctrines or deep theological discussions. They focus on the core essentials of the gospel. I resolve to know Christ and him crucified. But there's another way to look at that analogy, right? Not just to say it's okay for baby Christians to eat baby food, but the flip side of that coin is, for baby Christians must also grow and mature and to eventually learn to feed themselves. Right? I mean, anybody here still eating Gerber mashed carrots? Anybody like Gerber mashed carrots? No. Anybody else still have somebody else spoon-feed you your Gerber mashed carrots? I didn't think so. Because we eventually grew past baby food to adult food. We eventually learned to feed ourselves so someone else didn't have to feed us, right? And the same, I think Paul is saying, the same is true in the Christian faith. We don't come to church to be fed. And let's just say that. I don't hear that critique around here, but you know, every now and then somebody says, well, I'm leaving such and such a church because I don't get fed there. You don't actually go to church to get fed. You go to church to learn how to feed yourself, right? And to participate in the feeding of others. These are all reasons we go to church, not to be fed. And as Christians, we ought not be satisfied with staying where we are. We ought to be interested in growing deeper, deeper in the love of Jesus. And that seems to be the driving force, actually, in the words that Beverly read for us this morning, Jesus' words in the gospel lesson. Jesus didn't want his listeners to be content with the bare minimum. He invites us to a better and fuller understanding of God's will, right? I mean, Jesus says, it's not enough not to kill somebody. I expect more of you than to just not kill people. Please don't hate people either, all right? Jesus says, you know, it's not enough for you to not cheat and commit adultery. That's like the bare minimum, but that's not enough. I actually expect a little bit more out of you if you're going to be my followers. So don't look at anybody else and dehumanize them by lusting after them. I mean, these are the sorts of things Jesus says. This is the bare minimum, but really now, it's not enough just to satisfy that. It's not enough to not break your oaths, right? It's not enough to not break your oath. you ought to keep your word all the time. That whatever comes out of your mouth ought to be trustworthy. These are the things that Jesus says, painting a picture of what it means to live into this new covenant community, a community where we are broken and spilled out for each other, a community where the last become first, where we consider the needs of others before ourselves, a community where we seek to reflect God's very nature to each other and to the world around us. If we're going to reflect God's nature, we cannot simply be content with the status quo. We cannot be content with the bare minimum, because God wasn't content with the bare minimum, right? God wasn't content with the status quo of humans living in broken relationship with him. God was not satisfied that any should perish, but did whatever could be done in order to provide a way of grace and forgiveness for all who believe. And so, like Jesus, Paul is inviting those believers in Corinth and inviting us to something more, to grow. That's the image Paul uses, is an agricultural image, right? He shifts. In the last line, he shifts from a field to a building, but he starts with an agricultural image. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God made things grow, right? What is it that God's making grow? The believers in Corinth. Paul indicates he and Apollos are God's workers, that the Corinthian believers are God's field, God's building. So whether you are a plant that's growing, or then he switches metaphors and you're a building that's being under construction, the implication is clear. We are not to eat spiritual baby food our entire lives. So let me ask this question. How is it that we grow? How do we learn to eat the spiritual food for spiritual adults? One thing we might suggest is that we would practice the spiritual disciplines. I mean, you do that when you gather for church every week. You do that when you pray. You do that when you read scripture. You do that when you meet in small group. Corporate worship, participation in the sacraments, devotional reading, scripture study, accountability groups, prayer, fasting, journaling, and so on. These are the spiritual disciplines. These are the tools that help us to grow. I know. When we use those words spiritual discipline, sometimes our eyes start to kind of glaze over and our ears fill up with white noise, right? Anybody? I have that experience a little bit. Somebody starts talking about journaling and how they get so much meaning out of writing in a journal, and my ear just, I just start kind of filling up with fuzz because journaling's just not for me. And so, you know, but hang on for just a minute, if you would. It sounds like a lot of work, and it sounds like painful work when we start talking about spiritual disciplines. It's got to take time and energy, and my goodness, what if it makes me change something? I'm pretty comfortable the way I am. I suppose so. But imagine if a plant never absorbed sunlight, or if a plant never drank water up through its roots or feasted on nutrient-rich soil. Imagine if my father's grapevines were never pruned, or if the apple tree in your backyard was never sprayed for tentworm. See, growing requires work and care and tending. Or if you like the building metaphor instead, just imagine this, that the builder down the street here goes and hauls all of his stuff and drops it in the construction lot, right? Never crushes up the gravel, never mixes the concrete, never measures and cuts the beams or nails the pieces together. Just leaves all the stuff there in a big pile and says, there's my building. It's not going to turn into a very good restaurant, right? Not so much. Sure, it takes work. Sure, it's painful at times. But the construction materials don't turn into a building on their own. Or just imagine then, if you would, the baby just keeps eating baby food because, well, it was what he liked. And he wouldn't eat anything else. Never branches out to adult food, never tries something new. And even more, let's say the baby's parents just hated messes and didn't like to clean up after the baby, and so they decided, you know what, we're just going to keep spoon-feeding the baby. Never teach the baby how to eat on its own, because my goodness, that's messy when we teach the baby how to eat on its own, right? Food gets all over the place. The cat eats it, and it gets all over the table and the cupboards, so we're just going to keep spoon-feeding the baby, right? Growth requires work and change and energy. And yes, it can be difficult, and yes, it can be painful, and yes, it can be messy. But if we're going to continue to scale the utmost heights, we must continue to grow in the faith, and we must be willing to work at it. Richard Foster says this. I just want to give you three Foster quotes from Reading the Bible for Spiritual Transformation. Just let these kind of soak in. I'll read them. We'll go quickly through them. A spiritual discipline is an intentionally directed action which places us in a position to receive from God the power to do what we cannot accomplish on our own. It's not about what I do, but it's about putting me in the places where God can do in me. It's about intentionality, allowing God to speak to me and work in me. Then he says this, the deep waters of God's life are already flowing. We simply learn the strokes that will enable us more and more to be at home in them. Yes, the Spirit is around us, God is in us and through us, but we practice the ways in which we move in the Spirit. And then a little later, he says this, the human body is our power pack of mind, body, and spirit. We discipline it. Why? In order to practice cooperation with God. Formational practices or spiritual disciplines, whatever you would like to call them, they are the ways in which we are intentional in our growth. It does not simply happen to us, but we have to participate in it. We do not grow on our own. We have to make a point of practicing spiritual habits, scripture reading, prayer, corporate worship, fellowship, service, outreach, accountability, and discipleship. Nobody else is going to do these things for you, right? I can't do them for you. Your spouse cannot do them for you. Your mom cannot do them for you, right? We do these things on our own to take advantage of the opportunities presented to us. One last very brief point this morning, and it comes from the last verse, because there's more than just growing in Christ. There's something else very short in verse 9. We are co-workers in God's service. This is Paul and Apollos. Paul is writing. He's referring to himself and Apollos. We are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. He's talking now to the immature Christians, the believers in Corinth. We're not going to stay as immature believers in Corinth, right? So at some point, there's a transition. It'd be easy to read that. Do we have that verse up here, verse 9? Yeah, no, that's all right. No, that's good. It would be easy to read this and say that Paul and Apollos are co-workers in God's service. That's actually the language the NIV uses. There's a hint, just a hint in the text that there's something else implied in this. Not just that Paul and Apollos are co-workers together in God's service, but that together they partner with God. I want you to check out how two other translations translate this, English Standard Version and New American Standard. They do it this way. For we are God's fellow workers. You catch that slight shift? The NIV says, Paul and Apollos, they're here together serving God. There's a hint in the text, a hint in the language, which a couple of other translators have kind of grabbed onto and said, Paul and Apollos, we are working together with God. I don't mean to say they're on the same level with God, but that they are involved in partnership. And this is consistent with the rest of Scripture, right? We are God's ambassadors. We are participants in God's divine nature. We are being reshaped in His image. We are living out our calling as subjects in His kingdom, like Noah or Abraham, like Mary or Elizabeth. We are invited to participate in God's mission, to share in what God is doing. So yes, on the one hand, we are to be God's field and God's building, growing and deepening in our faith. But as we grow, we don't stay there. We are then invited, like Paul and Apollos, we are invited to be part of God's team, to be fellow workers with God, co-workers in God's service, God's fellow workers, to partner with God in the building of His kingdom. And whether we are planting or watering, sowing seeds or harvesting fruit, whatever our role may be in that kingdom, we give glory to God. For it is God who provides the increase. And so we give our all as an offering to God. Paul would say in Romans that we give ourselves as living sacrifices, being renewed, being transformed, so we can discover and participate in God's will. As the worship team comes, we'll prepare for a time of prayer and consecration And we will ask God today in our prayer course to ask God to take us and shape us and mold us, to sanctify us for his use, to work in us the holiness, righteousness, and faithfulness that he desires for us. So as you sing and as you pray, I invite you today to ask God to point out areas in your life, maybe areas where you've become complacent or you've become comfortable, or perhaps to show you the places where you can grow more and more like him, to partner with him in the building of his kingdom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.